Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 118 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Joel, Lesson 16, Battle of the Gods. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Thank you very much for coming this morning and being with us. And it's with that prayer in mind that we approach the book of Joel again this morning. And I'm not going to make the declaration I'll finish the book of Joel today, lest I be found a liar. And I have discovered that good intentions doesn't make it true. So as we're approaching the book of Joel, and one reason I'm having a hard time getting out of it is it so speaks to the times that we are living in. And as believers, it is amazing, somehow, we can get hold of this truth that God has revealed himself to individuals and to individual believers. And surely we can get hold of this truth that God brings the body of Christ together in this day that we're living in. And it seems as though we're still pretty elementary in our true convictions that there's different parts of the body, and they all look different, man. They all have different functions, but yet they bring life to one body, and it's the body of Christ. And it's this appreciation of each one of us that we're hoping at this church that we can grow in grace in. As I've said before, we've had some Catholic descendants here. We have Baptist, Methodist. We have non-denominational. We have some that believe in healing. Some don't. Some speak in tongues. Some don't. We got, my mother used to make this soup. She called it Brunswick stew. And I think she just threw everything that was left over in one pot and stirred it up. And you know what? It was the best soup that she ever made. And she just took a little bit of everything and threw it together. And I think that's what God has in mind with the body of Christ. And I know that there's one spiritual great frontier that we've got to cross over. We've got to receive and accept and understand. The Apostle Paul says, as long as Jesus Christ is preached, he's fine with it. And so everybody, we know in our hearts when we will differ in function, we will even differ in sometimes conviction because of our purpose. And so I don't expect everybody to agree with me. I don't, and it's like y'all have heard me say before, I don't agree with myself a year ago. And so it's got to be that the unity is the cross of Christ. It's not in the doctrine or the theology. But there does take a certain grace and a certain love of the Spirit for us to embrace each other in all of our differences. If we can't embrace each other in our differences of theology, how are we going to embrace in each other in difference of color? We have this wrong attitude, this wrong idea. So we learn how to appreciate each other of color, each other of theology, each other of distinct. Everybody has a different purpose. And I have been asked at times to judge if something was of God or not. And I'm finally down to the point, if it's professing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that their works and their life follows that conviction, I would like to understand what that body part is, and I've studied it, but I've discovered there's a love and there's a grace of God that we have for each other, and what divides us is the very thing is to bring us together. And if you think that what you think is all there is to think, you have pride. We are not capable in our own minds to hold the whole counsel of God. So he has to divide it up between all of us. And so there's this thing of appreciation and love of the brethren. And God goes on to say, now when you have that, when you contain the love of the brethren, then the world will know. Then the world will know. And it's because we can love and embrace each other. As I tell some of the wilder people, I say, well, just help us all you can. Don't get too wild. We can embrace it. I never will forget, and I've told you some of my stories as God's moved me in the faith. And I am not charismatic by birth, nor am I charismatic by theology, but God's drugged me through every bit of it. And I suggest it's easier to walk than be drugged. But it's all true. And it's just because it's not your cup of tea or it's not the way that you, you'll be surprised what your mother can teach you to learn to eat, and you'll like it. And so it is with the things of God and the Spirit. So our big billboard that we have here is to love the body of Christ in all of its diversity, all of its differences, and to embrace each other. And that is what we're after. And it's the respect of the brethren when we respect each other and don't try to push where we are. If you're a heart or an organ, a finger, a toe, if we don't push everybody to be a toe and everybody to be a finger, and I mean, surely to goodness, we would look rather odd with 100 big toes. But the God has got us all balanced out if we respect each other. And he'll send to each congregation, the bot tends to have all the body parts. So if we have 100 people, I would expect we got 100 different little bit of bents on the way we're working out the gospel and working out our spirituality. So I submit to you, the greater of the Spirit is when we yield to each other and honor each other. We'll always, if everywhere we are all thinking, we tend to think where we're thinking is the most right place we know to be at the moment. So therefore, we're always, when we yield to another, we're always feeling like theologically or spiritually you're having to yield to a lesser. But if you'll yield to what you think's a lesser, you'll find that the lesser is the greater all the time. It's in the yielding to what you think is a lesser that the Spirit of God moves. It's Christ, Jesus. He yielded himself to the cross of Christ. He yielded himself to be nailed to a cross and to die. Him being the greater died for the lesser, which is you and I. And in his mind, he thinks that this lesser is the greater. He says, you will do greater things than I. Now, that math doesn't work, but it is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let us perhaps try to embrace it with each other as Christ has with us. And it's with that, as we approach the book of Joel, we realize that what God's trying to do is to bring together this type of unity. Now, I want us to see something here. In the book of Joel, I want to introduce you to a scripture inserted here into the book of Joel. I call this the Battle of the Gods. And so what was happening with the nation Israel, we know that they came into captivity. Joel described it in chapter 1 as the locusts comes in as an army. We know this is when they were in captivity in Egypt. Then it goes into, we know they go into captivity in Babylon. And in Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, I want us to understand something. Idols, now watch this, idols are stand-ins for principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. Now, we say, well, what's an idol? An idol is just, it's been a statue or it's an idol is a basically a false god. And we think it's kind of generic or it has no meaning. That's not true. An idol is like a stand-in for a principality and power. It's like a stand-in for a principality or power. It's a mimic of the Lord's Supper. It's just like the wafer and the wine or the juice that we take in the Lord's. That's a stand-in in spiritual things and in symbolism. It's like a stand-in, and that takes it just a little further. It's a stand-in for that it is standing for. So when we see in the book of Joel, when Israel goes into chapter 2, it goes into captivity, and we see the Israel trying to redefine good and evil, what we need to realize that the redefinition of good and evil is a battle of the gods. And there is gods of the heavens. They are principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness. These are gods of the second heaven, if you will, or the dark world. These are actual gods. And so when you had the Greek gods and all of these things, and they were showing Zeus and all, they were depicting a battle of the gods, if you will. And you know, some of the great movies of today is built around this. But we need to understand this is just not mythology. This is an expression of what's really there. So idols are not just worshiping something that's false or dead. The idol is a stand-in for a principality and a power. That's the reason it is huge. If you see these different symbols, it can be. And as you know, there was this. I'll not get into all of the idols that's been set up around the country, but they're here. So I want us just to get this concept of these principalities and powers are stand-ins. The idols are stand-ins. So when I have an idol in my life, it is a stand-in for principalities and powers. It's very, very, you don't just have an idol that's made out of cardboard, so therefore I'm going to throw it out, I'm going to set it in the fire. No, it is a stand-in for the principalities of powers and rulers of darkness. And I want to share a little bit of this with you as we go into, it's in Joel 2, and then as we go into Joel 3 and God setting up his kingdom, ruling and reigning over all of this, I want us to see why he did that. So we get into Revelation, and we've got the church of Pergamum here. And it says, to the angel of the church of Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name, which that's great. You did not renounce your faith, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. So here we see that in this church of Pergamos, that they did a lot of things right. They kept their commitments, but there was a problem. And the problem is the teaching of Balaam. Now, as we are in the United States today, we must understand this, whether anybody believes it or not, this nation was founded on biblical principles. It's the reason this nation flourished. And it's because we kept God in the forefront, regardless of anybody trying to change history. Look on your buildings in Washington, D.C. Look on your money. In God We Trust is still there. That wasn't random. That is because this nation was a Christian nation. But something's happening. Something is shifting. And this happens, and this is what the book of Joel chapter 2 is referring to, that there, once you have the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts and Joel 2:28 and in Acts 2, then something else starts happening. And so we see that this happens in the church of Pergamum. Now, when we see the day of the Lord, we know that there is a change. You saw this in 1 and 2. The prophet saw in the past events that they were pointing to future time when God will defeat evil and will save his people and the whole world. So Joel's going way over here, and he's speaking of this time that God's going to save the world. Keep in mind, God's goal, his end result, is saving the world and his presence moving down to planet Earth. His control center, if you will, or mission control, if you will move to planet Earth. In the meantime, there's a battle of the gods, because we have these principalities and these powers and this wickedness here. And God has his people on the planet. And here he gives us the seven churches in the first part of Revelation, Church of Pergamum. We can have we're doing a lot of stuff right, but we're entertaining this God, this idol of Baal. And you can say, well, Alan, what is the idol of Baal? Well, the idol of Baal is materialism, number one. How do we know that we're into this idol of Baal? An idol of Baal always would run God out of the culture, is what it would do. It would run God out of the culture. So if we have any ounce of honesty in us, we have to confess that over the last so many years, I don't know, probably 50 or 60, who knows, that there's been a push of running God out of the culture. And so we find ourselves in this situation. How do we know that we are embracing this principality and power called Baal or Balaam? It is because we can see the evidence of it is God's going out of the culture. Now, chapters 1 and 2, now I'm just throwing this as a little remembrance. The theme is of God defeating evil and saving the world. Now, here's the key. Here's the key. Repentance and forgiveness. A call to repentance is throughout the entire book of Joel. Now, the call of repentance is in the seven churches also of Revelation. So repentance means we can change where we're headed. We can change where we're headed. It's called repentance. So repentance is a key. If you learn anything about the Christian faith, understand that repentance changes things. Two things change things, prayer and repentance. That changes where we're headed. Now, that's what he was showing us in the book of Joel. Now, I introduced you to this idea. Logical understanding can sometimes be used to establish what is evil and is false, and we went over that, but is elementary and left wanting in establishing what is good and true. So I taught you that a couple weeks ago, how that we'll all want to use our logical understanding, and I'm not against that, and reasoning. And there again, it's good in seeing what's not true, but only you can go to God's Word, get the truth. Why try to discover the truth when we have the truth? Logic and reasoning has its limitations. The Holy Spirit is the guide of the Spirit of truth. So we got logic and reasoning, we kick God out of culture, then we got to redefine good and evil or what the truth is. And so now we're left redefining. So we find ourselves, how do I know that we're pushing God out of our culture? So we see our culture trying to redefine what's good and evil. We use logic, we use reasoning, but we don't know what the truth is, so we have to use how we feel. Feel is used for a definition of truth. Why just feel this way? Can you trust your feelings for truth? The answer is no. You cannot. Logic and understanding tends to equal how you feel, but it doesn't mean it's the truth. That's part of the deception. So in John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. Satan uses man's thoughts, his emotions, his willingness to attempt everything in his own eyes as a means of enlightenment. So once we start using our feelings, we start saying, oh, this is the right answer. Now, what we have to do as a prophetic people is understand that there's a war of the gods going on up here. And during that, you got to understand principalities and powers, they don't usually work together. They're fighting for the same space of the heart. Can somebody hear me? They don't work hand in hand, say, I'll help you if you'll help me. No, they're fighting each other. In other words, a smaller demon, a bigger demon will sacrifice a smaller demon if it can get its place in your heart. That's right. So we see that there's this war of the gods. They're against Jehovah God, but there's a war of the principalities and powers. It's just total chaos and turmoil seeking for the destination of the human heart because it's trying to build an army. It doesn't even, for the most part, the dark side doesn't even care, but would probably rather you were born again. It doesn't need you after you leave this earth anyway. He loves to have born again people working for him. Why? Because we carry a certain amount of spiritual authority. Because it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, here we see the redefinition of good and evil. And I said this and got a few little emails about it. When we use the term politically correct, it is an attempt to redefine good and evil. There again, I'm not saying the term politically correct is a bad term, but we have this spirit out here of what's offensive and what's not offensive. And I don't know who in the world the police force or where this tribunal is setting. It's setting somewhere, but nobody knows where the seat is. But I want to introduce to you the thought, I know where the seat is. It's in the heavenlies. And it's redefining good and evil, and it's using the vessels of men to do it. How do we do it? Through our feelings. Has God ever asked you to do something you didn't feel like? Every day of my life. Every day of my life. How many have said, well, God, I don't feel like it? Well, you might not say it, but it's the truth. I don't feel like it. Well, I didn't feel like making up my bed either. But my mother had me do that to teach me something. It was teaching me to do things I didn't want to do. Why? Because it was better for me. I could learn how to take direction. I wasn't a free spirit, just throwing my pillow and my clothes and stuff everywhere. It was teaching me a form of discipline. So therefore, a form of discipline is important if we are going to live in this war zone of the gods. There's a war zone out here, the gods. And that's the reason Jesus didn't call his followers, hey, y'all are pretty good people. He called them disciples, which are disciplined people. The word disciple comes from, it's made up of the word discipline. And discipline means you're going to do things you don't want to do. Usually, most of your life is going to be doing things you don't want to do. But let me give you some good news. Whether you like spinach or not, you can learn to like it. So it is with the things of God. We can learn to like doing what we don't want to do. Because you start understanding there's a division between the soul and the spirit. The soul is the one that you're trying to discipline and conquer. The spirit wants to do it all the time. The soul says, I don't want to do it. And so, but we do it through discipline. It is hard mental toll to do it. But then the more we do that, then we come to find out that our spirit man longs for it. It's kind of like working out or doing exercise or doing anything. The hard part's getting started. Once you get started, after a while, you look forward to killing yourself. Doesn't make sense. There's a transition, there's a transaction between being a disciple or discipline is the interim position. It's the interim position of success and failure. It's the interim position from trying to feed the soul and being content in the spirit. It's a discipline is a transition period. It's like the book of Acts, the book of basically we got three transitional books in the Bible, Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. That's where it's hard to go to Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews and say, well, we're a church and we're going to do it like this. They said do it like this over there in Hebrews. And then over here say, well, we're not doing that no more. Well, what you got to understand, you don't form doctrine in transition, in learning. And so your whole life is a life of transition. We are like the book of Acts. We are like the book of Hebrews. We are like the book of Matthew. And there, our lives are constantly in transition. So I have to say to you, don't do as I do. Do as where I'm going. Do as where I'm going. Because God has me in this transitional life. So that's what the political correctness is, and I want to try to get into a little more of this. How do we adopt the ways of Babylon? I went over that a little bit last week, but I want to go into it just a little bit more. It begins in the mind and the way we think about things. Political correctness is using logic and understanding and how people feel to form a truth. Why are we doing that? It's to change our minds. Now listen, believers and Christians, the world can change your mind. The world of political correctness is not two words, it's a spirit. And it's going to rely on your feelings for you to be a convert. That's the way it works. It has to rely on your feelings to equal you being a convert. Now, political correctness is an attempt to redeem mankind through redefining good and evil based on how we feel about something and not necessarily the truth. Now, you can apply that any way you want to, anything that's going on. I asked you not to apply that to everybody else. I ask you, first off, to apply it to yourself. And when we apply it to ourselves, we try to see how we're trying to redefine. I'll tell you the honest truth. I have, in my religiosity, I guess, I have somehow or another, I've come up with this idea that I can discern good and evil. And it's amazing. I've heard this said, how I judge myself on my intentions and I judge you on what you do. And so my intentions are always well intended, but yet I'm going to judge you on what you do. Well, if the truth is, if we want to know, it is so hard to get to the truth of our own hearts. It is incredible. Because we'll do one or two things right in obedience to God, and we forget about all the other stuff that we need to be dealing with. Yeah, right? I mean, it's very convenient. Yeah, I'm doing this right, and I'm doing, yeah, look here, God, I'm worshiping, reading, I'm doing this. But God says, yeah, but let's go over here. And we can really and truly stay out of those rooms. It is amazing. We can throw all the junk in there and close the door, and we can completely stay out of those rooms in our soul and in our life. So what happens with this political correctness, it's the thinking, it's the mind that we are wanting to look at here today. As we see, the seductive ideologies of today seem to be linked to those of the past. So what we're seeing today, we need to understand, it's a replay. It's just a total replay of the past. This is not new. The past had their own ancient versions of our political correctness. Our feelings are taking over what is truth. Well, I feel like this, or I've been treated like that, so therefore this is why I'm where I... In other words, somehow or another we justify because we've been mistreated or whatever, so we can redefine what's good and evil, right? Feelings are used to persuade the internal voices of our conscience. Now, God's put in all of us a conscience, and that conscience is what the Holy Spirit uses to speak to us. You have Listen, God, I mean, I've had times in my life, I'm just honest with you, I'm 66, where my conscience has grown dull. My conscience doesn't shout like it should. And that's a scary place to be. It's when your conscience becomes dull. And for your conscience to come back alive again, it takes a lot of shouting and crying, hey, God, I'm over here, I repent. Because it's hard to have a sincere heart with a dull conscience. So to get there is a hard road. It's just a hard road, and that's another day. How do we fall into this political correctness trap as an individual? You must become a victim. Now, we went over this a little bit last week. A false victim mentality creates an entitlement without effort. So the reason I'm showing this and just hitting the high spots again today is, you know, I want us to see the culture where we've kicked God out 50 years ago. It's done under this spiritual, this battle of the gods, I call it, that we've started embracing Baal. And what it does is it starts pushing God out of the culture. So as God's being pushed out of the culture, some of the things that we're looking for is that what the spirit of Balaam does, it makes a victim. Everybody has to become a victim. Because as you see yourself as a victim, you can be controlled. As you see yourself as a victim, you can be controlled. That's the reason we take things to the cross of Christ. We ask for forgiveness and we forgive everybody. Guess what? I'm not a victim anymore. I'm more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. That is the opposite of a victim mentality. If you stay in a victim mentality, you will stay in your sin, in your addiction, in your bad attitude. You're always considered a victim. Now, that'll go against your feelings. You can feel your feelings right now saying, yeah, but what about this? Boy, that's your feelings. I'm just saying, take everything to the cross of Christ. Either forgive or ask for forgiveness. And you rise up on the other side of a cross as a victor. I am not a victim. I am a victor. If we stay in the victim, then you are prime for political correctness, which is redefining good and evil. Well, I'm a victim. So since this person's a victim, then I'll use my logic and my reasoning. Since you're a victim, I feel like we need to give you this as a truth. So everybody see where we're headed here. Now, this will start a person to believe that the ways a human thinks and feels are those which represent the truth of understanding, compassion, and fairness. These are the rationalities which come from Babylon. That was the whole deal was to have this great culture of fairness. And we're going to redefine what is good and evil. Now, I want you to see the Babylon connection here with where we are. Where it was in Joel chapter 2, beginning Joel 3, where we have this Babylon connection. And here's where it goes. The story was, in Joel 2, Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. The armies of Babylon are about to attack Jerusalem. Y'all know the story. Nebuchadnezzar, he comes in. He's got an army. He takes away a third of the Jews' first seed. Second seed, he gets another third. And he leaves the poor people in Jerusalem. He doesn't want the poor ones in Babylon. He takes the upper class and the middle class, ships them off to Babylon, and leaves the poor believers in Jerusalem. Of course, the temple's destroyed, walls are destroyed, everything's in total destruction. Now, I showed you last week what happened. Now, the Jews say in response, here's what the Jews were saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Last week I showed you how what that means is that what they're saying is that God's given them sour grapes, and so our fathers are mad and they're angry because of what God's given. So now the children's teeth are sharp, and so they're sarcastic, they're angry, they're... That, in other words, The children are blaming their behavior on their fathers and mothers, is what he's saying. And they're saying the reason the fathers and mothers was like that is because God gave them sour grapes. As it goes on, it says, complaining is a Babylon connection. Say, Alan, I know somebody that does that. Complaining, we got to understand something. Spirit of complaining is a Babylon connection. Now, there's complaining, then there's a spirit of complaining. Complaining means that you are a victim. Are you with me? Complaining means you are a victim, and as long as you're a victim, you are a victim of your complaining. Your complaining is what makes it so, and you are a victim. It's not like you're lying about it. You are a victim. But the complaining is what keeps you the victim. But what we got to see is the big picture. Complaining is the connection with the Babylon connection, the spirit of Babylon. So why do we do political correctness? Because everybody's complaining. Well, you shouldn't have said the sky's blue because I like it white. Well, you shouldn't have said that orange is orange. It's a little off yellow. I mean, it is amazing. The spirit, unless you have a victim mentality, you cannot judge another for your treatment. In other words, so what happens is we have this huge spirit of complaining. Out of that comes the spirit of political correctness. It's out of that complaining that the truth is trying to be established. How in the world you take two or three negatives and make a truth, I don't know. The math won't even work. So we are bound to our own thinking of complaining and being a victim. Or we go to the Word of God where truth has already been established and we say, well, this is the truth. Now, why is that huge? Why is that big? It's because I want us as individuals to see where the spirit of Babylon, which I have now revealed to you, is the spirit of Baal. That is his trickery to get you in the palm of his hand and for us to be controlled by the spirit of Baal. There again, the battle of the gods is on planet Earth. So here we see that the Babylon connection is complaining as a Babylon connection. Now, America is following this same pattern. America was founded on the same principles as Israel, as the Jewish nation. We were founded on these principles of God. We have taken on the blessings of Israel. Why? Because we have patterned ourselves after them, believe it or not. We have. Guess what? When we defy the God of Israel, we have taken on the same judgment from God as Israel. There's one thing to have the blessings from God as Israel, and there's another one to have the judgment from God as Israel. So here we find ourselves in America taking on this change in our culture through the spirit of Baal. Now, from the time of the creation of man always wants to blame someone else. In every nation or civilization that turns from God, this proverb or one like it becomes popular. This is the one about the sour grapes. Israel turns from God by worshiping Baal, driving God out of the culture. Whereas they said, God, you gave our fathers sour grapes, and so now our teeth are sharp. We're angry. So what did they do? They started driving God by worshiping Baal. There were idols all over Jerusalem. They started worshiping Baal, driving God out of the culture. So then how did they drive God out of the culture? By complaining. That's how they did it. Now, whether you realize it or not, every one of us sitting in here are under the influence of it. You say, well, I'm glad that's not me. Well, just check your vocabulary and your talk the last week. See if you are being influenced by this complaining spirit. Now, I'm just reporting to you a truth. That's all I'm doing. You do with it what you want to. I'm just letting you know the spirit of complaining is the prevailing atmosphere over America today, and it was the same one over Israel when they were taken captivity into Babylon. But they started first by letting Baal worship in, which is materialism, idealism. It is everything. It's all about me. Spirit of Baal. Now, so we can see here that they drove God out of the culture. Now, here's what happens. Israel turns from God by worshiping Ishtar, sexualizing culture. That was the second thing that Israel did. First thing they did is start worshiping Baal by running God out of their culture. Next thing they did was they wanted to sexualize the culture. Whereas everything's about sexualizing everything. With Ishtar, which was Astro, same god, goddess, it brought in tremendous confusion of sexuality. After they tried to sexualize culture, then the sexuality got confused and men wanted to be women, women wanted to be men. Any light bulbs anywhere? So have we done this one? Just look around. We're further down the tubes of being thrown into Babylon than you think. We've already kicked God out, Ten Commandments out, Bibles out. We've done kicked him out of culture. Now we've sexualized our culture. Now we have the confusion of the sexes even. If you study it, you can see how that happens. One more. Israel turns from God by worshiping Moloch, which is sacrificing children. Now that's just the history of Israel. I submit to you, we've patterned ourselves after Israel. What happened to Israel? They worshiped Baal, they worshiped Ishtar, and they worshiped Moloch. The only thing I can tell you that it was estimated that the Jews sacrificed 3,000 to 4,000 children. I forget the numbers that I did read. It's in the millions. Through abortion. The children that we have murdered is astronomical compared to Israel. Question, I know this is sobering truth, but I'm compelled to tell you the truth. Do I feel like saying this, somebody? No. But I find myself in a situation of standing before you as I'm trying to bring what God would have me to bring, I'm like, oh me, God, I don't feel like this. And he said, Alan, it's not about how you feel. You've got to say the truth. So the truth is, I submit to New Life Church, I think as a nation we've done all three. Now something happens with this. In this battle of the gods, we are further along than we think. We need to quit playing with political correctness and set what is true. As a people, we have to discover and decide, are we going to go by how we feel? Now, trust me, we have all been programmed to use that one. We've all got it. We're all got it. We've all been infected. We need a Holy Ghost truth serum injection to repent. We've all got it. We've all been under the influence. of this political correctness and going by how we feel to allow for things that God said, that's not the truth, here's the truth. And as believers, we're going to have to decide if we're really believers or not. Now we can see at the church of Pergamos, the angel said, well, you're doing a lot of things right, but I got this one against you. You've taken on the ways of Baal. So here we find ourselves. So what was God in Joel chapter 2? Did God foresee this time? The answer is yes. Let me do this one. Now here we have society. You have pre-Christian pagan society. Pre-Christian pagan society. And then you got our nation. We come here and we form this as a Christian nation. Then you have God and the ways of Baal pushes God out. Then you have what's called a post-Christian pagan society. So you got a pre-Christian, then you got our nation formed Christian, then you got a post-Christian. Well, the question is, are we in post-Christian? The answer is probably are. Well, what's the problem with that? An unclean spirit will return. You know the scripture. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through the dry water seeking rest and finds none. When he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Here's our problem. What's returning is going to be seven times worse than before we were Christian. Is anybody scared yet? It scares me out of my bejeebies because I believe it. So since we're in post-Christian society, we're going to find that things are going to be seven times worse than before we were a Christian society. Now, if you don't think for a minute you're not going to need more of God's Holy Spirit to walk in where we're going, you're going to need at least seven times more than the saints had before. I hate to leave you there, but I got to quit. Think about it. Test what I've said. It's not from Alan Smith. It's from God's Word. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. Check, am I still there? Lord, I've done the best I know how. And Lord, I just submit this message to your people. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the opportunity you've given us here on planet Earth. Dear Heavenly Father, I as a person repent. Oh God, I repent of not standing on your truth, but trying to compromise your truth to fit. I ask and pray, oh God, that you teach us truth. We don't want a religious spirit, oh God. We don't want a religious spirit. We don't want a know-it-all spirit, oh God. We want to know your Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth. So, Lord God, I'm asking for on every ear that's here, every heart, I'm asking for seven times more of your Holy Spirit to indwell your people than before, because we've got to have it, oh God. We've got to have your presence. We need your Spirit. Be with us, oh God, is our prayer. Amen and amen.